together, having the Word of God. But Mark chapter number 1 is where we want to go. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers will bring you a Bible. You can turn over to Mark chapter number 1. You'll find it on page 1045. 1045. We'll find you in Mark chapter number 1 is where we'll be here this morning. I want to just look at the first verse of the Gospel of Mark here. And so you find your place there, page 1045. And then once you found your place, if you'd stand, and let's just look at the first verse here together of Mark chapter number 1. Look what the Bible says. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we look or begin looking here into the Gospel of Mark. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding, give us help, give us encouragement. Father, most of all, as we think about our theme this year, we want to be looking at Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in that endeavor, Lord, not only this day, but Lord, throughout this year, as we've got that focus here as a church body, as a church family here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. This morning, as we begin to look here at the Gospel of Mark, we've been thinking about, already the beginning of this year, we've been thinking about our theme, looking unto Jesus. And if you were here a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night, I revealed to you what my goal is as far as the theme. Looking unto Jesus is just three words, and okay, what does that mean? What's the goal? What are you hoping to accomplish in that? And I gave that on a Sunday night message a few weeks ago, but I said there that I'm hoping that by the end of the year, we'll love Jesus more. I mean, if we look at Jesus more, I think we're just going to come to the place where we love him more. Secondly, I want us to talk about Jesus more. Thirdly, I said this, I want us to grow in Jesus more. And then fourthly, I said I want us to serve Jesus more. That's our goal. That's what I'm trying to accomplish here this year for us as we're looking unto Jesus, as we're thinking about that theme. And I believe that the Gospel of Mark is going to be able to help us be able to meet our goal. And you say, why the Gospel of Mark? Well, as I was thinking about the idea of looking unto Jesus, I said, well, you know, that kind of turned me to the Gospels, because I said that's where we find out about Jesus. You know, we find out in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, those four Gospels, that's where we see what Jesus is doing. That's where we follow Jesus. We hear his teachings, all of those things. And so then I began to narrow it down and said, well, which Gospels should we look at? And I centered in on the Gospel of Mark really for two reasons. Number one, because of the pace of the action. The pace of the action. That is, the Gospel of Mark is a fast-paced book. And I like fast-paced. You know, if I'm in the store and I'm doing some shopping at the store, I don't like to get behind the people that are moving slow. I'm like, come on, don't you have things to do? Let's go. Let's get our stuff. Let's put it in the cart. Let's go on. And so I'm kind of like that way. You know, if I'm driving in the car, I don't like to follow behind people in the car, because, you know, invariably I'll get the person that's on the Sunday afternoon drive, and I'm never on a Sunday afternoon drive. I'm going to get where I'm going. And so I don't like to do that there. But so I come to the Gospel of Mark. I said, boy, this is a fast-paced gospel. I'll enjoy going through the Gospel of Mark. Matter of fact, the key word, or maybe the main word used in the Gospel of Mark, is the word straightway. That is, this happened, then straightway this happened, and then straightway this happened, and kind of goes from one thing to the next thing and to the next thing. Matter of fact, the word straightway is used 36 times in the Gospels, and over half of those times are right here in the Gospel of Mark. This one Gospel, the shortest of the four Gospels, uses that word over half of the times that it's used here in the Gospels. And so it's a fast pace. But if you add to that also Mark's use of the word immediately. Not only does he use the word straightway, but he uses the word immediately. You know, this happened, then immediately this happened, then immediately this happened, then immediately this happened. And he uses that another 16 times in the gospel. And so between those two words, straightway and immediately, the Gospel of Mark uses those words over half of the time that it's used in all four Gospels. And so it's a very action-packed book. It's a moving from one scene to the another there. But so, number one, why did I want to study the Gospel of Mark? Because it's fast-paced. It's got a good pace. I'll enjoy it going through it that way. But then secondly, because of its focus. That is, it's focused on the person of Jesus. And understand this, that the Gospel of Mark does do that. It focuses more on the person of Jesus and not so much on the teachings of Jesus. If you look at the other Gospels, for instance, the Gospel of Matthew. We're talking about Mark here. But Matthew, if you talk about the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew finds records for us 22 different parables that Jesus gives. Not only does he do that, but it records for us the Sermon on the Mount. Not only does that, but it records for us the Olivet Discord. All of that in the Gospel of Matthew, and that takes up a lot of Matthew's writings there. And so he gives us certainly some things that we see about Jesus, and certainly there's a lot of events recorded about Jesus in Matthew, but also there's a lot of teaching, and I want to just focus on the person of Jesus. Just look at what he did, where he went, and that way. And so Gospel of Mark does that for us. If you talk about Luke, Luke's got a lot of the teachings there. John has the least of the actual movements, of the actual events of Jesus's life. John spends a lot of time on his teaching. Matter of fact, chapters 13 through 17 is really just one kind of talk to his disciples right before he would go to the cross that way. And the Gospel of John really centers around just seven miracles of Jesus and really proving to us that Jesus is indeed God. So all of that put together, I said, boy, Gospel of Mark is where we need to go. We need to look at the Gospel of Mark and focus on the person of Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to give you an introductory message here on the Gospel of Mark. And I really want to do it by two things or two purposes that I have in the message this morning. Number one, I want to look at the person of Mark. Who is this person who gave us this book that God inspired to write these chapters that we might have them in the inspired record of the Scriptures? And so who is John Mark, or who is the person of Mark? We'll find that he's John Mark in just a minute. But then secondly, I want to think about the perspective from which Mark writes, the perspective that Mark writes. And so those are the two things that I want to accomplish, and that'll help us just get going here in our study of the book of Mark and understand it better. So here's number one, that is the person of Mark. Who is this person? Well, if you are there in Mark chapter number one, hopefully you're still there at the title of the book. It says this, the Gospel according to Mark. Now, if you didn't know anything about the Bible, that title might be a little bit misleading because you might say, well, who is this Mark guy? Matter of fact, if you look in his gospel, Mark is never mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. We don't see him. We think that we see him in one incident, but he's not named there. And so it's just we think that's probably who he's referring to, but we don't know if it's even him. So he's not in the Gospel of Mark. He's not named in the Gospel of Mark. And so we have to kind of look through the Scriptures and find out who is this Mark person. Well, as I said just a moment ago, he's actually John Mark. John Mark. That is, he's got two names. Often in the Scriptures, a person will just have one name, or we know him by one name. But this man, although he's called Mark here in his gospel, the Gospel according to Mark, we know that his name is John Mark. Now, he's got a Hebrew name. That's John. He's got a Gentile name. That's Mark. And we're going to see him in just a minute, and you'll see all this. But why has he got those two names? Why has he got a Hebrew name and a Gentile name? Well, we don't, again, know for sure, but we think that probably John Mark's parents, one was a Hebrew or a Jew, and we think maybe the other was a Gentile. So he's got a name reflecting both of those heritages that way. That, again, that's a little bit of conjecture. We don't know that, but very well may be the case as to why he's got these two names there. But look at the person of John Mark, and let me show you the Scripture where we find out about him. We first find him in the book of Acts chapter number 12. We don't see a lot about this man, but turn over there to Acts chapter number 12, page 1165, and this is the first time that we find the person of John Mark mentioned here in Scripture. And let me set the stage, if you will, because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but in Acts chapter number 12, Peter is in prison. Herod has just killed the apostle James, and that seemed to please the Jews, and so because of that, he's got Peter up on the docket. Matter of fact, Peter is supposed to be killed or executed the next day from where we see here in Acts chapter number 12. And because of that, the church is earnestly praying. They are praying for the release of Peter. God, would you do a work? You know, Peter is a man that's being used of you. He's certainly an apostle. He's somebody who's teaching us. He's somebody who's showing us. We need Peter around a little bit longer. God, would you do a miracle and get Peter out of jail? Would you get him so he's not killed tomorrow, that Herod does not go through with his plans? And so the church is earnestly praying for that. Now look at verse number 11. God does a work. And the Bible says here in verse number 11, and when Peter was come to himself, now stop right there. He came to himself. Why? Because what happened? God did a miracle. He sent in an angel. An angel made the handcuffs, if you will, fall off. He gets Peter, brings him out of the jail, and kind of gets him outside of the door of the jail, and then the angel's gone. And so the Bible says, when Peter then came to himself, that is when he said, what in the world just happened here? What happened to me? So when he came to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. All right, that is that which Herod desired, what the Jews were seeking to happen, that is Peter be killed, did not happen because God released him from the prison. God used his angel and brought him out of the prison. Now, verse 13 is where I want you to see. I'm sorry, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. So once Peter gets out of jail, the Bible says he goes to the house of Mary there. And the Bible tells us about Mary. She is the mother of John. Now, if you know a little bit about the Bible, you know that everybody's named Mary. At least all the ladies seem to be named Mary, okay? There's a lot of Marys in the Bible. And so the Bible gives us some definition or some frame of reference to who this Mary is. And the Bible says, Mary, the mother of John. This is John Mark, the writer of our gospel, of which we'll study here. And so that's who that's the house that he's going through. And the Bible tells us about John, whose surname was Mark. So here's where we see his two names. We see those two names brought together here, where many were gathered together praying. So when Peter gets out of prison, he goes, probably this is our thinking, he goes to where he knows the church is meeting together and praying for his release. And he goes to Mary's house. And so that leads us to believe probably Mary's house was used as a meeting place for the early church there. That is, they would come to Mary's house, they would be praying, they would be doing their services, their preaching, all of those things. And so Peter was probably very familiar with Mary and with Mary's house, and thus he would be very familiar with John Mark, because that's where John Mark was. And so while we don't see a direct connection here, certainly we see this idea that probably Peter and John Mark were very well known by each other. They had a connection there somewhat. The next time we see John Mark mentioned is over in Acts 13. Go over here. Acts chapter number 13, just a page over from where you are there. And look at verse number 5. We see John Mark mentioned again. This is in the context of the first missionary journey. We see here Paul and Barnabas have been called by God in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter to go out and be able to preach the gospel to places other than Antioch, and then move out from that place and go there, and they're going to obey God, and they're going to go all around. And you can read about it all through Acts chapter 13 and 14, their first missionary journey there. But look at verse number 5 here in Acts chapter number 13. The Bible says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had, now here it is, and they had also John to their minister. John to their minister. In Acts chapter number 12, we don't find out much about John other than his name, John Mark. That's about all we know about him. But now in Acts chapter number 13, it tells us something about John. That is, he's a minister. John Mark is a minister. He's a servant. He is somebody who is serving the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as they're on their first missionary journey there. Literally, the word that's used here, the word minister that's used here at the end of verse number 5, means to oar, that is, row a boat. That's what we're talking about. That's literally what it means. It means, if you will, to put under or the under oarsman, that is, the person who is subservient, the helper who is oaring or rowing the boat. Okay, that's the word that's minister here. That is, John wasn't doing a glamorous job. John wasn't saying, nobody looked at John Mark and said, boy, I wish I had John Mark's job. Boy, that would just be great. I mean, that would be my dream job, you know, just to be somebody who sat in a boat and oared. You know, that would be great. You know, I would just love that. Now, he didn't do that literally. He wasn't oaring, but that's what he was. He was a servant. He was just somebody who was helping out here. He wasn't in the limelight. Can I tell you this? We need some John Marks. We need some ministers. We need some people who say, I don't need to necessarily be in the limelight, but if you will, I'm here, Paul, to help carry the load. Paul, I'm here to do whatever you need me to do. Paul, whatever I can do to help, I want to do it. John Mark was a living example of Galatians 6, in verse number 2, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, that's what John Mark is doing. The idea here, the minister is somebody who comes alongside of and helps you. And while we could certainly apply that truth to many areas of life, I think maybe one of the best areas to apply that truth is within the church of God. That is, within the ranks of our place here, of where we are in the church. You know, many times we get the idea that the pastor or the church staff can take care of all the things that need to be taken care of here in the church. And let me say that here in our church staff does a lot of things. And we take care of a lot of things, but we have ministers here in the church. Now, ministers, I don't mean pastors. I mean people who are like John Mark, who are coming alongside. What do we have? Well, we have some people who clean our buildings. When it gets a little warmer, we'll have people to mow the grass. We'll have people that'll watch the nursery. We'll have people that'll do other things that we have around the church facilities here. We've got those who want to come alongside, and we've got those who want to minister, those who want to help, those who want to just say, I don't need to be in the limelight. I don't need my name in the bulletin every week. I don't need this. I don't need that. But I'm willing to come along and help. Can I tell you, March 31st, Easter, we're going to need a lot of ministers. We need a lot of people who come together for the ministry that is there. That is, God's given us an open door for, I don't know, whatever this is, 30, 35 years, something like that, that we've been doing it. God's given us another open door to be able to go and have a public outdoor sunrise service there at the community park down there at the lakefront. And it's going to take more than the church staff to pull it off. Going to take a whole lot more than church staff. I just wrote some things down. We need people to help set up a stage. We need people to put out some chairs. We need people to park some cars. We need people to pass out bulletins. We need people to get the stage here from the rental company on Friday. We need people to work the sound and get that all set up. We need people to stuff bulletins because we put that a lot of verses in the bulletins and we put other things there that you need to know, song sheets and things in the bulletins. So we need people to do that. There are so many jobs. There's so many things that need to be done in order to be able to have an outreach like that. Can I tell you, here it is. Here's how it's going to happen. Need some ministers. Need some people who are going to come along and say, Pastor, I know it's more than you can handle, and I want to be there for you. I want to help you. I want to do whatever I can to be able to think, to be able to help out in that. In the bulletin today, we put in there dates for Vacation Bible School. You know what Vacation Bible School is? Opportunity to minister. Opportunity to be a John Mark. That's what it is. Because of Vacation Bible School, can I tell you this? We need all hands on deck. Everybody that's available, well, we need you. Why? Because buses can't drive themselves. Because classes can't teach themselves. Because crafts can't fix themselves. Because the refreshments don't serve themselves. Because the records don't record themselves. Because the buildings don't clean themselves. What do we need? We need some ministers. We need some people who are going to come alongside. We need some people who say, hey, Pastor, I want to be a help. I know this is a gospel outreach. I know this is an opportunity to be able to share Christ with people. And I want to help. So you see, that's what's going on with John Mark. Why is he a minister to Paul? Well, Paul, you got too many things to do, because what's filling up Paul's time? He's trying to reach people for Christ. And John Mark says, whatever I can do so that you can do what you're doing, I want to be able to help. See, that's what he did. He's coming right alongside. I think John Mark was totally involved in the ministry. Not only was Paul preaching, I think John Mark was. I don't have that recorded, but I think that's probably true, because he's a minister. He's doing whatever I can. I want to be able to help. Sometimes, I'm sorry, it's just a little bit discouraging as a pastor when you got an opportunity to be able to go out and be able to have a ministry that way and some people's lives, and try to see children come to know Christ as their Savior, try to see adults come to know Christ as Savior, and you got some church members who come to you and say, Pastor, you know, I really wish I could help, but, you know, we're going on vacation that week. My whole thing is, why can't you go on vacation the week before? Or why can't you go on vacation the week after? I'm just wondering, where are some people saying, Pastor, here it is, I'm a minister. You need help? You need help that week? I'm marking it off my calendar. You need help on that weekend because it's sunrise service? Hey, I'm marking it off my calendar. Hey, the anniversary service is that week? I'm marking it off my calendar because I'm going to be a help in gospel outreach. If we got an opportunity to be a gospel outreach, I'm there. I'm going to be involved in it. I'm going to be able to do it. I'm going to do whatever you want, whatever we need help with. Hold your place here in the book of Acts. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, page 1215. Page 1215. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. Look at this. The Bible says here, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the, now look at this, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What? Hey, Paul's writing here to the Corinthians. Here's what God wants us to be. What's he want us to be? Ministers of Christ. Servants of Christ. You know what a servant of Christ is? When there's an opportunity to preach Christ, he's there. When there's an opportunity to help others preach Christ, he's there. That is, he's going out, he's serving, because he knows that the main ministry of the church is to share Christ with people. And so he's wanting to minister. He's wanting to get involved in it. And so we see back in Acts chapter number 13, John Mark, he's a minister to Paul and Barnabas. He's ministering to them in their service for the Lord. But then I want you to see the next time that we see John Mark. And it's right there in Acts chapter number 13. And so flip back over there. If you lost your place, page 1166. 1166 will get you there. And look at the next thing that we see about John Mark. Well, I think verse 5 in the passage is great. John Mark, he's a minister. Woo! All right, John Mark, we need some more people like you. But then look at verse number 13 here in the same chapter. Acts 13, verse number 13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What do we see about John Mark here? Well, he was a minister. He was a helper. But now he's a deserter. He's leaving. Now, the truth of the matter is, we don't know why. Scriptures don't tell us why. The scripture never gives us insight into what happened. Some think he got homesick. You know, some think he was a mama's boy, and so he just said, oh, mama misses me, and so I got to go home, and I got to give mama a hug, you know, and those things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't give your mama a hug, but it's not time to quit the ministry to give mama a hug, all right? And so some think that. Some think, well, he gets the traveling life didn't agree with him. You know, John, what was Paul? He was going place to place to place to place. And so some think, well, John Mark just said, you know what, this isn't for me. I don't like traveling. And so I'm gonna give it up. And so he goes back home. Some think that maybe he thought it was too dangerous. And if you follow the life of the Apostle Paul, you're not going to find an easy life. You're going to find a dangerous life indeed. And so maybe he just got scared and just said, hey, I want to go home. We don't really know what was going through John Mark's mind because we're not told in the scriptures. But I do know this. Whatever the reason was, it wasn't a good reason. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because Paul indicates that it wasn't a good reason. Look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The first missionary journey has been completed. And now in Acts chapter 15, Paul comes to Barnabas and he said, hey, let's go do it again. Let's go on missionary journey number two. And Barnabas thinks that's a great idea. And so they begin to set out for it. But look what happens in verse number 37. Acts 15 in verse number 37. It says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right. So Barnabas says, hey, that's a great idea. We're going to go on missionary journey number two. Let's go get John Mark. Man, that guy's a great minister, isn't he? Woo, boy, we'll use that guy. Let's go get him and let's bring him back and let's take him on the second missionary journey. And look what Paul says, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. In other words, Paul says, no way. I'm not taking that guy. Hey, don't you remember we took him and he left? We don't need quitters. We need people that are going to stay the course. We're going to be people that are keep going on. Look at the next verse, verse number 39. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. That is, this wasn't just a mild disagreement. Paul says to Barnabas, if you're insisting on taking him, I'm not going with you. I'm not having a quitter on my team. I'm not having somebody like that on my team. And the Bible says they're going to split up. They're going to go their separate ways because or over the issue of John Mark. Can I tell you this? I don't know what your situation is in life. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I can tell you this. It's always too early to quit the ministering. It's always too early to quit. You say, Pastor, boy, I'm having a right time. I'm having a difficult time. It's always too early to quit. Just Mark and John in your mind. It's always too early to quit. I'm going to keep going for the Lord. I'm going to keep going for the Lord. I'm going to keep going for the Lord. Pastor Shepler, I'll get it right there. Pastor Shepler was in Bible college, and he often said this when he was pastor. He says, boy, if you can still wave your pinky finger. That's what they told him in Bible college. If you still wave your pinky finger, what does it mean? Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. You see, Bible college students sometimes want to say, oh, man, I don't have money, and boy, classes are too hard, and boy, this. And boy, they want to quit. So what do you tell them in Bible college? Keep going. You know what was true for the Bible college students is true for us today. Keep going. Don't quit. It's time to keep going on. I don't know what John Mark's reason was, but I know this, it wasn't a good reason. I don't know what your reason is, but I can tell you this, it's not a good reason. Keep going. You may not be able to do today what you used to do 10 and 15, 20 years ago. I understand all that. We get older and our bodies get a little bit harder to move and all that happens with age. I understand all that, but don't quit. Keep going. Keep serving. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? Think about our theme verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know when Jesus sat down? When he was all done. When it was all finished. When the work was complete. Can I tell you this? You can have a sit down, but it's not until you're done. You know when you're done? When this life's over. Oh, it's too early to quit this side of heaven. It's too early to quit. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep enduring. I'm going to keep going all the way through what God would have me to do. See, my friend, it's always too early to quit. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Can I paraphrase it? Paraphrase it this way? I didn't quit. I didn't quit. I kept fighting. I kept doing what the Lord wanted me to do. I kept ministering. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul calls himself in Acts chapter number 26 when he's given his testimony of how he came to know Christ as Savior. He says, God called me to be a minister. Can I tell you this? God's called you to be one too. Let's be a minister. Let's do some things. Well, I've got to show you one more thing about John Mark, and that is he was somebody who was a minister, then he was somebody who was a deserter, but then we see here that John Mark is reinstated. He's profitable again. Go back to, or go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Page 1281, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we see this in verse number 11. I told you that the contention, we should have looked at it while we were in Acts chapter number 15, and I didn't tell you, but in Acts chapter number 15, the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so great, they would go separate ways, and Barnabas was stuck on John Mark. Hey, I'm going to take that guy. And boy, if even it means splitting up from you, Paul, so be it. I'm going to split up. I'm going to take that guy. And Barnabas takes John Mark, goes to Cyprus with him, and uses John Mark and ministers with him. Now, evidently, this is several years later, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And look what verse number 11 tells us. Verse 7, we just read, or just had us a quote there. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, in verse number 11, Paul says this. Only Luke is with me. Now, look what he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's writing this letter to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, here it is. I only got one guy with me. That's Luke. Here's what I need. I need somebody else to help. I need somebody else to be a prophet to me, to be a minister to me. He says, here it is. I know somebody. Take Mark. Bring him with thee. He's profitable. Oh, Mark the quitter. What he was. Now it's Mark the profitable one. Now somebody that God can use. Now somebody that God is using, and Paul recognizes it and knows it, understands it. Boyfriend, I don't know where you are today, and maybe you're somebody who says, you know what, Pastor? I'm sitting on the sidelines of my Christian race. I ought not to be, but I know I am. I'm not doing what God would have. Maybe you're saying, boy, Pastor, I've faced all those things, and I'm just about ready to quit. And I said, boy, no, it's too early to quit. Don't do that. Here it is. Sometimes we do quit. But can I tell you this? God can use you still. God can put you still to be a minister. He hasn't set you aside, never to be seen again. He's really waiting, ready for you to come back. Sometimes, as people say something along the lines of, God specializes in using cracked pots. And God can. I don't know where you are. If you're ministering, don't quit. If you're sitting on the sidelines, you say, oh, boy, I know I should be, but I'm not. Here it is. You can be reinstated. You'll be reading you. See, I look at John Mark. Boy, he's encouraging. Then he's discouraging, then he's encouraging again. That's the guy. And not only does God use him in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God uses him to write a gospel. The gospel of Mark is written by this guy. Did God not use Mark in a great way? Absolutely he did. Even somebody who at one time deserted the ministry, didn't go on. Can I tell you, God's ready to use you. All right, so that's the first reason, first thing I want you to see as we begin looking at the Gospel of Mark. Look at the second thing, that is the perspective of Mark, the perspective of Mark. Now, when I'm talking about perspective, I'm talking about his perspective on Jesus. Come back to Mark, Gospel of Mark, page 1045, page 1045, Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 1. I want you to think about the perspective that Mark has on the person of Jesus Christ. Why do we study the Gospel of Mark? Here it is. I want to think about the person of Mark. That's what introductory-wise, but I want you to think about the perspective that he gives here on the person of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse number 1 says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark says, let me tell you about this. He uses the word gospel. Now understand, the word gospel here literally means good news. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. The angels in Luke chapter number 2, when they came to the shepherds, they say, hey, we're bringing you good tidings of great joy, or good news. What's the good news? That the Savior has been born, that Jesus Christ came. Well, here's the good news that the Mark is going to share with us. He says here, I'm going to give you the good news of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark presents to us Jesus really in three ways. I want you to see it real quickly. We'll not spend a long time, but I want you to get this because this will give us an overview of the Gospel of Mark that we know where we're headed and what we're going to see here in the Gospel of Mark. Number one is this view. He realizes that Jesus is the sovereign one. Jesus is the sovereign one. You read through the Gospel of Mark, he presents Jesus as the sovereign one. Turn over to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. And look at verse number 39. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 39. Look what it says here. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 39. Jesus is on the water in a boat with his disciples. A storm has come up. Disciples wake him up thinking they're going to die. Verse number 39, it says here, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. That is, what do we see about Jesus? Jesus wakes up. He says, hey, peace be still. And all of a sudden, the waves that were there, the waves that were crashing into the side of the boat, the fact that they thought they were going to be drowned here in the sea. Now, what do we have? We have a crystal clear sea. How's that happen? Because Jesus is the sovereign one. Look what verse 41 says. And they, that's the disciples, feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, how is he presenting Jesus? As the sovereign one. He's sovereign over the seas. How about secondly, we see here, just in chapter number 5, he's sovereign over the evil spirits. He's sovereign over the evil spirits. Look in chapter number 5, verse 2. It says, and when he was come out of the ship, that is Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man filled, a man with an unclean spirit. So this man who's filled with this unclean spirit comes to Jesus just as he gets to the other side of the shore there and gets out of the boat. He's confronted by this man with evil spirits. And I want you to see, look at verse number 12. We're not going to go through the passage, but verse 12. And all the devils, that's the evil spirits that are inside this man, and all the devils, the Bible says, besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. That is, what are they doing? They're yielding to the power of the person of Jesus Christ. And they know they can't do anything short of what Jesus allows them to do. So they're saying, why don't you just send us into the swine? Jesus, of course, is going to do that. And those swine are going to run over the hill and die that way. But where do we see? We see the sovereignty over the evil spirits here. How about thirdly? John Mark's going to present to us here his sovereignty over sickness. Look in chapter number 5 right here, verse number 25. Verse number 25, it says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood, how long did she have it? 12 years, the Bible says here. So she's been sick, some blood disease, for 12 years, the Bible says. Look at verse number 27. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. So this woman who's got this disease, this blood disease, Jesus is surrounded by all these people. She kind of works her way up into the crowd there and just grabs a hold of the hem, the bottom of Jesus' garment here. Verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And verse number 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Why? Because the sovereignty of Jesus over sickness. Boy, Jesus never met a sickness he couldn't cure. He's sovereign over all of those. And then, but if you will, the greatest thing about Jesus, he's sovereign over sin. The sickness of sin. Look in Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. And look at verse number 5. We have here a man who's not able to walk, and his friends bring him to Jesus. When they get to the house, it's so full, they can't They can't get their friend into the front door. They brought him on some sort of stretcher like that. And so the Bible says they open up the roof. They go to the roof and they open up the tiles there of the roof and they let their friend down to be able to see Jesus. And verse number 5 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Woo! What did Jesus say? He said, I'm going to take care of those sins. Your sins are all forgiven now. Boy, how can Jesus say that? Because he's the sovereign one. What's he sovereign over? He's sovereign over sin. Look at verse number 7 here in the passage. Look what the religious leaders around him, what do they say? Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You know they were exactly right. There's only one person who can forgive sins. That's God. What they weren't right about is the man standing right before him is God. They missed that. They didn't understand that. But boy, we see here Jesus' sovereignty over sin. He can take care of sin. He can forgive sin. He's the only one who can. Only one who can. I can't do it. I can pray for you, but I can't take care of sin. Jesus can. So Mark presents him, number one, as the sovereign one. Number two, Mark presents him as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. You know, each of the Gospels present Jesus in a little bit different light. Pastor Shepler was bringing this out this morning in the adult Sunday school hour. But with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get a composite view of the person of Jesus Christ. That is, we get a complete picture of the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. Why does Matthew only record the fact that the Magi came to worship him and bring him gifts, gifts worthy of a king? Why did they say, we come searching for the king, we're looking for the king? Why did they ask Herod that? Because Matthew's presenting him as the king. That's who he is. I think about the Gospel of Luke. Luke presents him as the Son of Man, focuses on his humanity. And when we think about the Son of Man, why does Luke record his birth in the lowly manger? Luke's the only one who does that. Why does Luke do that? Because he's presenting. He came as a, he humbled himself, became as a man. Luke would give a genealogy and takes his genealogy all the way back to Adam. Why? Because he's the Son of Man that we see there. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. That is, he's deity. John really centers around 7 miracles, and all of those miracles, he says at the end of his gospel, are written to prove, to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, having the very nature of God. There's no genealogy in John. Why not? Because God has no genealogy. He always was. He had no beginning, and he has no end. That's God. That's who John is presenting to us. But Mark presents him as the suffering servant. Again, Mark has no genealogy. Why? Because you don't care where a servant came from. You only care what a servant is doing. And so we have here this idea. Look in Mark chapter number 10, that he's the suffering servant. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 45. This is the key verse of the book of Mark, and maybe you ought to underline it. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, this would be a good verse to underline in your Bible. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 45, where the Bible says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Be a servant. That's what it is. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, what's Mark doing? He's bringing him out as the suffering servant. The suffering minister. He came to meet the needs of others, particularly you and me, us. Mark fleshes out the kenosis passage in Philippians. Just remind yourself of that. Hold your place in Mark because I want to come back there in just a second. But look over in Philippians chapter number 2, page 1258. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 5, page 1258, Philippians 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him, here it is, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient, that's what a servant is, he's obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Gospel of Mark is fleshing that out. The man who came to why? To be the suffering servant. He's going to suffer for our sins. If you were here last Sunday night, we brought this out as we were going to take communion and observe the Lord's table that way. We brought out the suffering of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly who Mark's bringing out. Come back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Look at verse number 31. Mark chapter number 8 and verse 31, the Bible says this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Here's this servant. What's going to happen to him? He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected of men. That's the suffering servant. Turn to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15, look at verse number 19. Mark chapter number 15 and verse number 19, where the Bible says, and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowed their knees and worshiped him. That is in mockery, they're worshiping him. Look at verse number 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. What do we see about Jesus? What's Mark showing us about Jesus? He's the suffering servant. The suffering servant. But I want you to think about one more view, one more perspective that Mark has on the person of Jesus Christ. He's the sovereign one. He's the suffering servant. And then thirdly, he's the Savior. He's the Savior. Come back to Mark 10, that key verse. Mark 10 and verse number 45. Mark 10 and verse number 45. The Bible says here, for even the Son of Man, as Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve is what it says here. But look at the last part of this verse. And to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus become a servant? Why did Jesus take the suffering? Why did Jesus do what Jesus did? To be our ransom is what he says here. We'd say it this way, to be our Savior. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. What is a ransom? A ransom is a price that is paid to set people free or set somebody free. And Jesus paid the price to be able to set us free from the bondage of sin. He was our Savior. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Page 1275, we see this. And look at verse number 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look what it says about God. Verse number 4, who, that is God, will have all men to be saved. Just stop right there. Who does God want to be saved? All men. Can you figure that out? I mean, that's easy to figure out, don't you see it? A lot of people think, no, he just came to save some. No. God desires all men to be saved. And the Bible says, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is the truth that will save them, that might free them from the bondage of sin. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself, this is Jesus. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oh, Mark says, hey, he came to be our ransom. This passage in 1 Timothy is saying, hey, he came to be our ransom for all to be testified in due time. How did Jesus become the ransom price? How did he pay the price of our sin? Well, the answer is he paid with his own body. He paid with his own blood. You see, all of us were under the bondage of sin, and because we're under the bondage of sin, death has passed upon us. Romans 5 tells us, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. for that all have sinned. See, we've all done that which is wrong, and because of that, we all have the sentence of death upon us, the separation from God for all of eternity that is upon us. That is what we owe there. But Jesus came to die in our place. Jesus came to pay the price to set us free from death. He died for our sins. He died for everything that we did wrong. Look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 2, page 1293. Just a few pages over, 1293, in Hebrews chapter number 2. And look at verse number 9. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, page 1293. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the, why was he made that way? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? Every man. You know what? I deserve to taste death. I deserve to have death in a lake of fire we call hell. Jesus took it for me. Jesus died for me. He tasted death for me. When did he do that? When he died on the cross. See, Jesus died not for his own sins. He died for my sins. He died for that which I did wrong. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21 tells us, for he hath made him, that is God made Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, because of what Jesus did, I can be seen righteous. But it's not because of what I did. It's because of what Jesus did. It's not that I lived a good life. It's because of what Jesus did. It's not because I go to church. It's because of what Jesus did. It's not because I love God. It's because of what Jesus did. All those things might be true, but none of those things will get me to heaven. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus gave his life. My friend, the Bible tells us if we would simply believe, if we'd simply trust, if we'd simply rest upon the person of Jesus Christ, God's promise is he'll give us eternal life. He'll give us eternal a home in heaven, a home in heaven. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you believe on God's Son? Would you know that he is the only way of salvation? My friend, he is the Savior. He is the only Savior for the world. No wonder that Mark would record in the end of his gospel, Mark 16 and verse number 15, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. He's talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only way that anybody can ever be saved. It's through Jesus and through Jesus alone that we can have salvation. My friend, we're going to study the Gospel of Mark, and I'm excited about it. I think it's going to be great. Boy, I think about the person who wrote it. God uses a person who had deserted and yet come back to be profitable for him. And God inspires him to write the book that we have before us. But I'm excited about the perspective that Mark gives us of the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,